So tonight I'm hoping we can begin a new series of studies looking at the Psalms, but in particular Christ and the Psalms, how the Psalms relate to Jesus. And the hope is not just that we get a deeper appreciation of the Psalms whenever we sing them or study them, but that it will above all give us a deeper knowledge of Christ revealed to us through the Psalms. And what we're going to focus on is how do the Psalms reveal Christ to us in many different ways. So tonight there isn't any one psalm that we're going to start off with. We'll look at individual psalms in the future. But generally, just to ask the question tonight, how do the Psalms reveal Christ to us? Or what is the connection between the Lord Jesus and the Psalms? Well, the obvious starting place is that the Lord Jesus obviously prayed and sang the Psalms when he was here on earth. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 30. And could somebody read that verse for us, please?
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
And although it says hymn, it really is psalm. That during the night after the Last Supper, before they go to the garden, they're singing a psalm. And it's not just that we have a specific reference like that in Scripture. If you think about as Jesus was growing up, they would have sung the psalms probably in the synagogues. They would have sung the psalms at the great religious festivals. They would have sung the psalms at Passover. They would have been part of the warp and woof of his life growing up, his whole life. Obviously he would have studied them as part of the Word of God. He obviously uses the Psalms in parts of his teaching that are recorded for us in the Gospels. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22, just a few pages back. And from Matthew 22, verse 41 to 46... Could someone read that passage for us, please? Thanks.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then is David in the Spirit calling him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore.
So, obviously, we can see that he quotes there from Psalm 110 and uses it as part of his teaching, his proclamation about himself. So, the obvious starting place is Lord Jesus sang the Psalms, prayed the Psalms, knew the Psalms, studied the Psalms, taught the Psalms. And, of course, we're also given in the New Testament letters the command to sing the Psalms. In Ephesians chapter 5, can't remember the verse. And also in Colossians, we're commanded to sing Psalms. But if we go on to the next level, obviously the New Testament also tells us that Christ was the direct fulfillment of many of the prophecies in the Psalms. And by direct fulfillment, I mean a psalm where you read it and you can obviously see it is clearly a prophecy, clearly fulfilled in the life of Christ. So, some examples of those, if we turn to Acts chapter 2. And to Peter's great speech on the day of Pentecost. And if we start at Acts chapter 2, verse 25, and read through to verse 32, 25 to 32, could somebody read that one?
"For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, who both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses.
Thank you. That's an example of a psalm quoted, I think it's Psalm 16, where we're told it's a direct prophecy about the death and resurrection of Christ. And so, with those kinds of psalms, it's easy to see again how it connects with Christ. That's obvious. What I point out to you, though, is verse 31. In the New King James, it says, "He foreseeing this." And what that should just remind us of is that the Old Testament saints did see Christ and his death and resurrection, and that their hope was in him, and that was what their faith was in. Perhaps not as clearly or as obviously as us, but that's just a point worth making. It's David foresaw this would happen, and thus is inspired to write this psalm. And that's just important to say, because there's always the temptation to look at the Old Testament saints and think that somehow their faith was somehow incomplete, that it wasn't a faith in Christ. Yeah, it was a faith that wasn't formed and had the full revelation like we did, but it was faith in the coming hope, in the great deliverer, in the seed. And so we've got this unity. Can anybody think of any other direct, obvious prophecies that are fulfilled from the Psalms? Perhaps something else that's quoted in the New Testament? Can anybody think of any other obvious examples? Psalm 22? What would be these? What would be the prophecy fulfilled? Or?
One of his bones is broken, it casts lots for his vesture. And he cries out on the cross.
I could read from verse 14 of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So that's another obvious direct fulfillment. Are there other obvious prophecies?
There's the one in Ephesians where it says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, referring to Christ's ascension and pouring out gifts into the church, which I think is Psalm 68.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a lot easier, isn't it, when the New Testament tells us exactly which ones. Another obvious one is in 2 Corinthians. I can't remember which psalm it is, but again, Paul quotes another psalm that's about the resurrection in 2 Corinthians. And the other obvious one is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 110, which is about the priesthood and the ascension of Christ. So those are the obvious ones. Just a quick read through the New Testament stands those out. But then the question is what about all the other psalms? Then it gets a lot more difficult to see how they're connected with Christ. Well, this is what we need to think about: indirect fulfillment. There's a way in which Christ fulfills all of the Psalms, but not necessarily as clearly and directly and obviously as the ones quoted in the New Testament. And this is the key, and the key to really, I think, the heart of the book of Psalms, is understanding the role of the Davidic king. Not just David, but David as the prototype, as the example of all the kings. And ultimately with Christ being the king, the Davidic king, the best of the best. The focus on the kingship of the Davidic line is interwoven in all the Psalms. And you can't understand the Psalms without understanding this Davidic line. If you remember that he's the one that, after Saul has fallen away and has apostatized, David is the one who is the chosen king, the Christ, to be the deliverer of God's people. And he's given the promise of a covenant from God that from his line will come the Christ, the Saviour. And David's family, his direct line, will always be the line of kings over God's people, culminating in Christ being the king forever and ever. And David, of course, wrote many of the Psalms, but he also instructed several of the priests to set up legions of other priests to be songwriters and musicians. And that's where some of the Psalms come from. And it would seem that quite a few of the Psalms were written by some of the later kings as well. And there's a sense in which the book of Psalms is the book of the meditations of the Davidic kings. And the first thing that the Davidic king does in the book of Psalms is he is our song leader. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12. And I don't know if this is a new thought to you, but when you realise where this takes you, this is a wonderful, wonderful thought. Hebrews 2 verse 12 is quoting a psalm, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Now, that's a verse where Christ is singing in triumph after his resurrection. Sorry, the Davidic king of Christ is singing in triumph after his victory and resurrection. And he's leading God's people in song to God. And you'll actually see that that's actually what goes on in a lot of the Psalms. In a lot of the Psalms, there's actually dialogue. If you've ever read through the Psalms and been confused because one sentence says I, and then the next sentence says we, and then the next sentence says you, and you think, well, wait a minute, who's talking to who here? Well, it's because actually there's dialogue. And what's going on in many of the Psalms is the Davidic king is leading the singing. Now, in David's time, or the time of the kings, that would have been literally the king or whoever would have stood up there, started the singing, sung his bit, congregation would have sung in response. If you want some examples of that that might be helpful, let's turn to Psalm 118. One of the most obvious examples. And you can see how there's clearly this kind of call and response. "I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever." Or another example, which I think would probably be along these lines, would actually be Psalm 100. Perhaps one of the most famous of the Psalms. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Now that's a call to worship. That's the king calling his people to worship. And the people's response: "It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." So you see, the Davidic king has this role of leading in song. Or another good example of that would be Psalm 2. This is a place where you can see the obvious change. And if you let your eye run through it, you can see the different I's and you's, that there's different people speaking. Or, sorry to jump around so much, Psalm 20. And if you look at the contrast between verses 6 and 7. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." And verse 7, "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There's I to we. And you'll find in many of the Psalms there's this dialogue that's going on. Now what's crucial for us to understand is the role of the Davidic king is he is the representative. He's the representative of God to the people, and he's the representative of the people to God. And so there's places where it's the Davidic king singing as God to the people. This is the Lord speaking through his king, and you'll find that in some of the Psalms. But then you'll also find in some of the other Psalms, it's the people singing to God, but it's the Davidic king doing it on behalf of the people. Now, why is that a wonderful thought? Because it means when we sing the Psalms, we are joining in with that dialogue with Christ, and he's leading us in song. As our king, he's the one, as we're saying these words in the psalm, we're saying them through him to God. And even that he is saying them to us through his word. And so he's our song leader as well. And isn't that a wonderful thought? And again, as you think about how our worship is a culmination of what it will one day be culminated in heaven, that one day in heaven Christ will lead us in song like this. Isn't that I just find that a wonderful thought. That adds a whole new dimension to what we're doing when we're singing the Psalms. We're singing with Christ. He's our song leader. But that's also helpful then, if you understand this representative role as the king. It opens up to us a whole new way of looking at the Psalms. Even the Psalms of command, where we're being told to do something, some of the wisdom Psalms, this is the way to live, this is the way to walk. It's Christ instructing us as our king. But then also the Psalms of lament and the Psalms of confession. Christ is saying them for us. You say, wait a minute, some of these confessions of sin, you know, Lord, I've sinned so terribly, Psalm 51. So how could Christ ever possibly say that? Well, because as our representative, he's in that role as our mediator, speaking as the head of us, as God's people. In essence, it's his, a way of considering his intercessory work before the throne of God in heaven. Again, what a wonderful thought when you might sing or meditate or pray those confessional psalms, to know that you're doing them, in a sense, in the words of Christ. And so what a wonderful promise of God's forgiveness and absolution to us. Because again, we're going in Christ through those words to him. You see what I'm trying to say? Isn't that that's just wonderful? So what an assurance of pardon for us when we confess our sins in this way, with Christ as our intermediary. And of course there are also the psalms of deliverance. There's the great psalms where David's saying, oh, you've smashed my enemies and you've saved me. Psalm 18 is probably the most famous. Well, again, that's not just David saying that, is it? It's David's greatest son saying, I've been saved from death. The pleas where he's saying, save me from death, save me from death. That was Christ praying. The groaning and crying out that we're told about in Hebrews chapter 7. That's what he's doing. And then you've got God's great mighty act of deliverance of the resurrection. You've heard my prayer. You have raised me up. So we can now approach all these psalms in this way of understanding how they reveal Christ to us in this different way. And finally, the structure of the book of Psalms even points us to Christ. I would argue, and I think there's a growing turning to this opinion, the book of Psalms is not a haphazard psalms with not connected to one another, all jumbled in together. There's actually real deep thought about where the psalms go, all in order, how they all fit together. And it's clearly divided up into five books. You can tell because each book ends with a kind of a separate little verse that's actually a praise section that ends a book, that's not just the end of a psalm. For instance, if you turn with me to Psalm 89, which is the end of book 3. And if you look at verse 52, Psalm 89, it says, blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen and amen. Now, really, that's not really part of the psalm. That's the closing of book 3. And in each one of the books, there's that closure. But to give you an example of how the psalms fit together, Psalm 89 at the end of book 3 is really a psalm of crying out of despair. Because where is God's anointed king? Because the people are in distress, their enemies have overcome them, the Davidic line appears to have failed. And obviously it must have been written at a time when that seemed to have been the case. Either the king was corrupt, or maybe it was Josiah and he'd been killed in battle and it looked hopeless. Well then, where we begin in Psalm 90 then is no random chance or coincidence. That the next set of psalms, from Psalm 90 onwards, are all about God as king. And it's a direct answer to the cry of Psalm 89, that God himself is the king and will not fail his people. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is the great God and the great king above all gods. And so, all those psalms are put there to say, don't be afraid, people of God. God is king. Now you put all of that together in the light of Christ, and you see how that even that structure provides us with the answer. Who is the king the people of God need? Who is the last line of the Davidic line to save us? It's God as king who will be our saviour and king. Christ incarnate. And so even the structure of the book of Psalms is pointing us to Christ as our king in this Davidic role. So hopefully, in the next couple of weeks, just as we look at some of the different psalms, we'll look at it, at some of those different ways of how they reveal Christ to us. And I hope it will deepen our appreciation of the psalms, and more than that, help us give a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions about any of that?
Well, there's Christ's own reference a couple of times in the New Testament. For example, on the road to Emmaus, where he points to the Psalms and all the things that were to be fulfilled about him. Now, he talks to Moses and the prophets, but the Psalms as well. So there's Christ himself did a great exposition of the Psalms to show how he was in the Psalms as well. The things concerning himself.
I think the danger when there's not an obvious New Testament reference to make it easier for us, I think the danger is we can miss the step of understanding this Davidic kingship role and just want to immediately jump to Christ with everything. And the problem if you do that is it's not entirely honest. But if we do make that link, it does open up all the Psalms for us as connected to Christ, as revealing Christ. So it's understanding them in the right way. Well, I hope that's a helpful thought. But I love the thought of Christ being our song leader and our intercessor as he intercedes for us in the Psalms.
I think that...